Back to the future. Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we find ourselves even in Genesis 12, God. Thousands of years ago, you had us on your heart. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign over time and that all your word is applicable to us. So I ask today, God, that you would open up our hearts to receive from you, that you would do a work in us, Lord, and that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep, and you would empower us and enable us to walk in your ways, in your will, Lord, so that you would be glorified. And I pray for your anointing. I'm desperate for it, that you would fill me afresh and that you would use me to bring you glory during this time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to the future. I didn't know what we would read in the section of Scripture that I'm going to deal with today, so I really felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me back to Genesis 12, and really even farther back when you think about it. Oh, by the way, if you have a cell phone, if you wouldn't mind turning them off, silencing them, I guess. We had an interesting event happen in the first service, so it worked out well, though. God was sovereign, as always. But as we go back, not even farther than Genesis chapter 12, because it's been since the fall of man that God was at work building up a people for his own possession. In order to glorify his name, though, his people must be distinct from the nations around them. They had to be different. And so what happened was Jacob and his family were living in Canaan, and it was just going to be a matter of time before they were going to intermarry with the Canaanites. I mean, we started seeing some of that already in some of Jacob's sons and how they were moving in that direction. And when that would occur, then what would happen to the nation of Israel, the Jacob's family, is that they would become morally and spiritually corrupt. They would have taken on the pagan beliefs of the Canaanites and would have fallen. So God, in his incredible wisdom, wanting to set a people apart for himself so that his name would be glorified, in his great wisdom, brought a famine to the world. And then what he does is, because of that famine, he places Joseph place of authority. And so now Egypt is the only place they can go. And so God brings this famine, and then in his great wisdom, sends Jacob's family, the future nation of Israel, into Egypt, which was a racist society. And he did that so that he would protect them from spiritual adultery and to give them time and opportunity to grow into a mighty nation. Take a look at God's word. Genesis 47. As I said, we're going really in Genesis 47, 46 and 47, but Genesis 12 was a great place to start. In Genesis 47, 11, "Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents." And if you get into this chapter, you read the next verse, verse 13, and it talks about and how the Egyptians were starving and had nothing. And you really see how God was taking care of his people. In Genesis 47, verse 27, we see the results of this. "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. So now we go back, all the way back to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And we see that in 47, we see God fulfilling his promises all the way back 200 and some years prior. And I will make you a great nation. Well, it was there, right there. And they multiplied greatly. And I will bless you and will make your name great. And then in Genesis 43, why did you say it was a racist society? Because it was a racist society. The scripture says that. It says in Genesis 43, 32, this is when Joseph's brothers first came and they were eating together, and the Egyptians refused to eat with the Hebrews. And this is the reason why. Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. They just hated the Hebrews. So God, in his wisdom, brings a famine which causes the nation of Israel to have to leave and go into a society that was going to keep them away from the culture at that time. God was separating them so that they would be blessed and then eventually be a blessing to those around them. Look at what God did to bless them. He separated them out. Goshen was the absolute best pasture land in Egypt. It was the best ground for growing things, for taking care of things, and God gives them the best land. During a worldwide famine, incredible what was happening, and God gives them the best. He takes care of his people. Now, the place that they were located in Goshen, Joseph could see from where his residence was, so he could be close in that sense to God's people. But more than anything, Goshen was a place that was isolated and insulated from the Egyptian culture and religion. God was separating them out. And for the next 400 years, they were a distinct nation that grew to over 2 million people. And they were set apart for God. The Egyptian culture wasn't there. They were worshiping Yahweh. They were following through with that kind of a faith. And they were separate from the Egyptians. Now we would think, boy, this Pharaoh guy was sure kind to the Israelites, giving them the best land and everything else. It wasn't Pharaoh who was kind to Jacob's family. It was God. The scripture says that God has the hearts of the kings in his hands and he turns them as he will. He directs things. So it wasn't the hand of Pharaoh necessarily blessing these people, but it was God blessing his people through Pharaoh. And God wasn't doing it because they earned it. I mean, what a messed up group of people. We've been going through it. Jacob's life, that's interesting. Jacob's life, if you look at all of Genesis and you take the different main characters in Genesis, you'll find that there are more chapters devoted to Jacob than anyone else. And Jacob was a mess. Jacob is an absolute mess. He wrestles with his brother coming out of the womb, and then he cheats. He lies to his dad and cheats his brother out of his birthright, and then he takes off. And it's just one thing after another. He's a terrible father, played favorites, did all these different things. So God wasn't blessing this nation because of Jacob's goodness or the goodness of the people. Remember Jacob's sons? One of Jacob's daughters was violated, so his sons go and slaughter the entire town and sell the women and children into slavery. This is the family God is blessing. So one of the things that's clear is that this isn't about receiving from God because we're good. It's not on a merit system. It's not on a good work system that we're blessed by God. And I think we can fall into that. We look at different believers and we say, wow, they're really blessed because of all their stuff. And then we go over here and we say, but I'm not because I don't have this. So I wonder what they're doing and I'm not doing. So you see, that's the merit system. And that's not how God blesses his people. God just chooses to bless as he desires. And this is a picture of God doing that. That he's just blessing this screwed up nation. Screwed up bunch of people that are just struggling with all kinds of stuff. crazy, dysfunctional family dynamics, all kinds of things, and God is blessing them because of his grace and his mercy and nothing else. They didn't merit it. What a God. What a God. And so God has separated his people from the nations around him. He wants a distinct people, a unique people, so that he would be glorified. That's his purpose. God's desire is to have his name glorified in all the earth. And so he separates them out so that they would be blessed. And he separates them also so that as he blesses them, they would be a blessing to others. And we see that pictured here because God, through his prophet Jacob, lays a blessing upon Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a blessing to God's people. Pharaoh was the one that God used to raise Joseph up to handle all the problems that the famine would bring. And so now Pharaoh had blessed Joseph and now was blessing the nation of Israel, Jacob's family. And so now God is going to bless him. And he does it through Jacob. Take a look at God's word. Again, Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. Then we go to Genesis 47. And what has happened, again, to just remind us, the brothers went home, told Jacob, Joseph is alive. Come to Egypt, pack everything up. Joseph had sent a bunch of different wagons and stuff to bring their goods back. So now Jacob comes back, meets his son. They have a reunion. Joseph tells his brothers, hey, tell Pharaoh that you're farmers and you're going to take care of livestock. And so they do that. And now Joseph brings Jacob before the Pharaoh. And look what happens. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That's interesting. And then they have their little conversation. You can read about that. And look what happens after. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And we look in Hebrews chapter 7 and we see a very important truth that God is reflecting in a practical way here. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Think about what happened right in this instant. The greatest man in the world's eyes is Pharaoh at this time. And God brings in this weak, struggling believer, Jacob. And Jacob is the one who blesses Pharaoh. The superior always blesses the inferior. You see, if you're a believer today, even if you're struggling, as Andrew shared, you know, wherever you're at in your walk, if you're a believer today, then in God's eyes, in his perspective, you are greater than any lost president or any lost king or monarch in this entire world. God views you as greater than them. You know why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because of whose you are. Because of what God has done for us in Christ. We were in this desperate place. No hope to ever be made right with God. We had sinned. And according to the word of God, we were separated from him. And there was nothing we could do to bridge that gap. And so God had to do something for us. We had a debt we could not pay. And there was no hope. So God sent his son who lived the perfect life that we could not. But yet was required by God because he is a holy God. And so what happens is that Jesus lived that perfect life and then he died on the cross who would receive the punishment for the sins of all who would believe in Christ and receive the gift of salvation. And so then those who by God's grace and mercy would receive that gift of salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, what would happen is God would impute the righteousness of Christ on them. It was as if Christ did what we couldn't do and paid our debt. And so what happened is then we were in this family. We were welcomed in. And because of that, God now looks at all who are believers as ahead, a superior in one sense, to those who are kings and princes that are lost. Why? Because of God's goodness, His kindness. And Jacob, I think, knew that. And he walks in and he blesses this world power, man. We usually step back, wouldn't we? I mean, if the president walked in today, we'd all be, would anybody just walk up and say, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pray for you. Do you know Christ? You know, we back off. And yet, I think Jacob got it. You know what? God is the one who exalts. And what we see is Jacob prays this blessing over Pharaoh. And then from verses 11 through verses 27, we see God fulfilling the blessing that Jacob gave Pharaoh through Joseph. We see him carrying it out right in front of our eyes. But as we read this, we start going, blessing? Because here's what happened. The famine is in the land. Now, first of all, what the Egyptians did was they bought as much wheat or grain that they could. Then they ran out of money. So then they sold Pharaoh all their animals because that's all they had. So they sold them all their animals. That's how Pharaoh got to own all the livestock in Egypt. So then after they sold their animals and got the money and ate the grain, they were out of. What are they going to sell? So they go to Pharaoh, or they go to Joseph, and they basically say, listen, all we have left is land and ourselves, so what we'll do is we'll give you both. We'll give you our land. That's how Pharaoh came to own all of Egypt. And we're going to serve you. We're going to serve you. Well, you think, well, that's not, how is that a blessing? I mean, God's blessing the Egyptian people? Doesn't sound like a blessing, but it is. Because these people understood it. They recognized that to have that stuff and be dead isn't as good as to give it up and be alive. And these people were actually thankful. Now, we can't relate because we have a certain picture of what slavery is or what I just pictured. But these people were so grateful. And they looked at this as a huge blessing. And Joseph as a great man because he was so kind. Take a look at God's word. Again, Genesis 47, 18 through 19. And when the people that year, when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. We gave it all up. We sold it all. Gave it to you for wheat. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So the people requested this. And so what Joseph does then is he comes in and he says, all right, we'll do this. Plus, we're going to give you the seed to plant, but you have to give 20% back to Pharaoh of everything you grow. A 20% tax. And all the libertarians are going, dirty, rotten government, taking all our money in taxes. The truth of the matter is we pay more than 20% in taxes in America. When you get down to federal tax, state tax, sales tax, user tax, tax when you register your car, all these taxes add up more than 20%. But they just had a flat rate. And yet, look at the response of the people after Joseph lays all this out. Here's what the people say. And they said, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants of Pharaoh. So they were okay with the outcome because they were saved. You see, God was using Joseph as the means to bless these people. Joseph was one of Abraham's offspring. And God was using him to bless all the families of the earth at that time. You see a practical way in Genesis 46 and 47 and how God fulfilled part of the Abrahamic covenant that I will bless you. And when I bless you, you will be a blessing to others. That's what he was talking about, that I am going to use you. And we see that carried out, a blessing to all the world. But that's not the main focus of the Abrahamic covenant that we read in Genesis chapter 12. The Abrahamic covenant was ultimately fulfilled by Jesus. He is the true seed of Abraham. He is the true seed of Abraham who brings salvation to the world. So take a look at God's word again. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. And I will make of you a great nation. That's what God was doing. Practically in Egypt. And we see now, if you are a believer today, as I shared, then you are part of that great nation he was talking about. And I will bless you and make your name great. Why? Why would he do that? So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Practically, we see how God did that through Joseph and feeding the known world at that time. But it was much bigger than that. Joseph is a picture of Christ. We see that over and over, a type and a shadow. And so what does Jesus do? He blesses all the families of the earth. Matthew chapter 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's what Genesis was talking about. Genesis chapter 12. And through you, Abraham, there will come a Savior, a Messiah. And if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, you remember Jesus was first spoken about, where it said, you know what? After Satan deceived Adam and Eve, you will strike his heel and he will crush your head. So what we see from beginning to the end of Genesis is it's all about Jesus. And it's not just Genesis. It's the entire Word of God. The entire history of man is all about Jesus. That he is worthy. And it's all pointing. God has a plan from beginning when man fell, saying someone is going to come and crush your head too. I'm going to make this promise to you, Abraham. There is one that through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's who we are. If we are a believer today, those are the promises God made to us way back then. And we go into Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. What an amazing Savior we serve. That God in his great and infinite plan laid it all out for his glory because he is worthy. And if you're a believer today, that's part of what brings God glory is people receive that gift of salvation by God's grace drawing them, not our will, but his calling. And what we see is it says that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So does that mean that everybody's saved? Universalism? I mean, some people will go there, but that's not true. As I said earlier, it's not by merit. Some people are hoping in being good enough to earn salvation. You can't. It doesn't ever deal with the issue that you've sinned and there's a penalty to pay for it. And we're just asking God to look the other way if we think it's about works. But Christ came and died for us. What it's talking about there in all the peoples of the earth is not that everyone is saved, but that the gospel would go to all the nations and anyone who would receive by grace through faith the salvation that Christ provided, they would be saved. So all nations would be blessed. All nations would be blessed. That's what it's talking about. So if you're a believer today, how are you blessed? You know, we like to think of stuff right away. That's usually how we measure blessings, right? Well, I got a pretty good home, or I got this or that. When we look at the blessings that came because of the cross, brothers and sisters, we have a new home. It's in heaven. I can't wait to get there. I know some people had some relatives who passed this week, And they're walking the streets of gold right now with their Savior Jesus. So we have a new heaven. That's part of the blessing. Another blessing is that we have a new nationality. You know, some of us are Norwegians, right? And some of us are Italian, right? But we have a new nationality. And a new nationality is we're Christians. We're believers. We're in the family of God. That's who we are. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who empowers us to be able to walk in a way that honors God, because our flesh is fighting. But God blessed us by causing His Spirit to dwell within us, those who would believe, giving us the ability to walk in holiness by His strength. And more than anything, we have a relationship with the living God, with our Savior and our friend and our Lord and our King, Jesus. And that is the sweetest treasure we could ever have, the greatest blessing we will ever receive, that we are made right with God through Christ and that He is our Savior. We are blessed beyond what we could imagine. We can't even picture it because we're so caught up in this world, and next week we're going to be talking about that. We get so caught up in this that we can't see the things that are valuable that God has given to us freely because of the cross of Christ that He has given us, that we will reap in the future because of His goodness and kindness. And then what happens is this, that we are so incredibly blessed, and then God does this because He wants to glorify His name in us. Because when we start getting our heads around the idea of how much we are blessed by God, what happens is our hearts become full. And the scripture says that out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth will speak. And as we understand the greatness of the goodness of God towards us, then what happens is, as we realize how blessed we are, it comes forward. And God's intent is that He has separated a people unto Himself. And then He's going to bless that people. And He pours out His blessing upon that people for a purpose. And that purpose is so that that people would be a blessing to the world around them. And that's the effect that we would see. And it says here, so that you will be a blessing in verse 2. That's not a prophetic statement. When you look at the Hebrew, that's actually a command. It's saying, you know what? And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you great. And there's a command. Not saying, so maybe kind of. So that you will be a blessing. There's an intent there. Not that we would hole up in some corner, isolate from everyone else, kind of hoard our blessings and what we have and kind of, okay, this is all great. That's not the intent there, but what we see is that God would bless us so that we would be a blessing to the nations. How do we do that? How in the world are we to be a blessing? Well, I think there's some very practical ways. When we look in the Word of God, we see very clearly that one of the ways that we're to be a blessing is we're to take care of the needy. We're to help those who are less fortunate, the widows, the orphans, the sick among us. Those who need help. God says over and over in His Word how we need to do that, be a part of that. And that's one of the practical ways that we can be a blessing to the world around us, to take care of those who are less fortunate. There's another way that we can be a blessing with our mouths. Are you encouraging people? Are you speaking good things, or are you tearing people down? Are you angry all the time? Cussing and swearing or just angry words. What do people think, you know, if they're lost and they see you, if they had a microphone? I think about this because sometimes I fall short on this. I'm just being honest. If they had a microphone in my garage sometimes when I'm working on my cars, that ain't very encouraging. You know, there's some sentence enhancers there sometimes that shouldn't be there. And, you know, but by God's grace, He still loves me. Amen. And yet I want to walk in a way that the words that come forth are sweet. Those are ways we can bless people. But you know, the intent of this verse here about be a blessing, it isn't about the practical things. The real intent is about being a spiritual blessing to the world, to the lost. What that means is this, that because we are so overwhelmed by the goodness of God, that out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth brings forth the gospel to people. That we live so differently, they don't get it. And so they ask us, what's it about? And God says, you know what? I have blessed you so that you would be a blessing. You live in this upside-down kingdom. You don't do things like the world. You're different. That's the separation God's talking about. And so people say, well, what's that all about? And then we have an opportunity to bring forth a blessing, saying, let me tell you about my Jesus. And we share the gospel with people. Say, here it is. So one of the ways that we can be a blessing to the nations is by proclaiming the gospel. Us personally, but also sending others to proclaim the gospel. Realizing our resources aren't ours, they're God's. And that he would use them to be a blessing to the nations. Little La Crescent Evangelical Free Church. God is calling every one of us to be a blessing to the nations. And it starts in the nation, like right in our backyard, or to the left or to the right. It starts there and it moves out. And God's calling us to be a blessing to proclaim the gospel. He's calling us to disciple those who are new believers to maturity. That's another way that we are a blessing to the nations, a blessing to the world, all the families. And then to pray. Say, God, I want to intercede for those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling. God, I want to be a blessing to them. And to pray for the lost, to weep for the lost. Oh God, reach this nation. Lord Jesus, you put this nation on my heart. Tell me what you want me to do. And so we can, so God will then glorify his name in the promises that he made, that I am going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. And so we share the gospel. We move into our communities and or stay in our communities, as I said last week, rather than move just because we want to run away from something, but rather run to something. And we look at it and we say, okay, God, do this work in my heart because you have brought me to this place for a purpose. And God is using the same pattern that he did way back when. He's saying, first of all, I want to make you a separate people, a distinct people. Holy, if you look at the word holy, you know what it means? Separate, set apart. So what we see here is that God is calling to himself a separate people, a holy people, so that he will bless them and they will be a blessing to those around. That's your calling and my calling. Take a look at God's word again. John 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then Jesus goes on as he's praying, he's saying, and I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. You see, the separation now is different than back in Genesis 47. God sent his people there to isolate them so that all the influence of the culture would stay away from them. He was birthing a nation to bring glory to his name. And now God is still separating a people unto himself. He's doing it differently. He's not doing it by isolating us, by telling us, okay, pull in your ranks. Everybody go find a piece of land, buy 100 acres and find the middle of it and put a mobile home there and just live there the rest of your life and don't let the world in. Don't interact with the world. And everybody's got to dress the same. You know, we all got to dress the same. We got to wear the jean skirts and long hair and you can never cut your hair and all this other stuff. And then, see, God's going to make us different. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I want a holy people. A separate people. Not necessarily because if you look and see the difference between the way we dress, and then when people start to talk to us, they realize you're no different than anybody else. God wants a holy people. And that's how he separates his people unto himself. So we're in the world, but not of it. We live with these, as John said a couple weeks ago, these upside down, this upside down kingdom. Our values are different. We live differently. We love people maybe when they're not so lovable. And we understand grace, so even when we're struggling, we can rejoice. When we're going through hard times, we can stand on God's word. And people don't get that. You see, that's how we're separate. And it goes on, you are, for they are just as I am not of the world. And then Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You see, that is the separation. The holiness. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. He's talking about inside. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That by testing you may discern what? What is the will of God? What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, that is so key to walking on this planet in victory and in holiness and separate from the world, is realizing who we are. We are sojourners and aliens and exiles. We're going to talk about that next week. Jacob had understood that. And so he's saying, listen, Peter's saying, listen, brothers, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So he's saying, separate yourself. Don't live like the world lives. Don't value the things the world values. Separate yourself from them. Why? So that your conduct in front of the Gentiles will be honorable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, so they're gonna say things like, you're crazy. And how can you live like that? Why would you believe that? Why would you love that person? They just hurt you. Why would you forgive them? And they're going to come and they're going to condemn and they're going to say, this doesn't make sense. When they do that, when they see your conduct and they condemn you for that conduct, it goes on, that they may see your good deeds and do what? What is the ultimate goal? Glorify God. You see, that's what God desires, his glory in all things through all of history. He blesses, why? So that we would be a blessing. Why? So that people would glorify him. And that's what his word says. And then in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You see how that's separate from the world? But we're in the world, we're just not of it. That's the calling that God has for us, that we would become holy by God's grace, set apart, that we would be more Christ-like in the way we think, the way we talk, and the way we act. That we would deny ourselves instead of always bending to our greedy desires. We would live a life of denial, self-denial. That we would put aside idols and sinful words and deeds. You see, that's separating. And when God draws us to that, when he grants us salvation by his grace and his goodness, then what happens is he says, I want you to walk a holy life. I want you to desire to be like Jesus, because that's different. That's separate from the world. And when you are separate from the world in that sense, then I'm going to bless you, because he's going to make us more like Christ. And that's a blessing for us personally. And then out of that comes us blessing the world around us. You see, that's God's pattern. That's God's goodness. As strangers and aliens, brothers and sisters, let's be distinct from our culture. Let's not just embrace it. And let's live to please God. And if we do that by God's grace and God's mercy, we will be blessed of the Lord. We'll become more like Jesus. And when that happens, God will use us as a channel to bless the nations, even little people in a little church, in a little town called La Crescent, because that's his desire. And then his name will be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, you are so great. You are so wonderful. Lord, help us to understand the greatness of the gospel and the wonderful, incredible blessing that you have given us as you drew us to yourself and granted us salvation. And God, would you cause that gratitude, that overwhelming joy to break forth in us, in our words and in our actions, that we would be a blessing to the nations. God, do this so that your great name would be glorified. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue.